Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ. You'd like to go ahead and be turning to Revelation chapter 3. We're coming to the end of our series through these churches that are mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Ending probably with one of the more well-known ones. It is good to see everyone here today. I know fall break gave a lot of people a chance to get away, maybe to spend some time together as a family. We're thankful for safe travels and thankful that you're back. We're also grateful for a large group of our young people that is out at Sandy Hook. Those area-wides are just an incredibly rich spiritual time for our young people. There's something encouraging about knowing you're not the only ones. You're not the only youth group that's wanting to do what's right. And just getting that kind of encouragement is a really important thing. So I'm thankful that that's taking place. Also want to continue to remember the opportunity we have to give today. As we mentioned last Sunday, because of everything that's taking place at the destruction of hurricane and storm damage, we have already given a donation as a church family to Churches of Christ Disaster Relief, but then today everything over our contribution would also be going to that, and so you still have an opportunity to participate in that if there's something special you wanted to do. Disaster Relief is a great way to use those resources because of how they're able to multiply those dollars to get more supplies and to get supplies they are working through Christians in the area, and so we really want to be continuing to pray for a lot of communities who will have a lot of rebuilding to do, and always want to be praying that there'll be opportunities that God can be seen in the work of His people, and that people could be brought to Him. As we've already mentioned as well, we have our group that's in India, I believe. They were able to get the flights and everything worked out and get there, and about this morning, I think, is when they were getting in to be ready to go to bed with the time difference and all that's going on. So we want to continue to remember them. They'll be taking part in a lot of things. One of those is a program at the National Bible College in Chennai, India, and that is going to be something where a lot of ministers from all over are going to be present. And so that's going to be a big time. They're going to be sharing some lessons there, but also getting to meet with some of the ministries that we support. And so we want to be prayerful for everything that's taking place. It's interesting to think about the way our expectations work. One little thing can completely change our expectations. So if you're going up to a coffee pot and you pour the contents of a coffee pot into a mug, and you were to drink that coffee, and it was ice cold, unless that was the way you had planned it, or unless that was a special kind of frozen coffee drink you'd ordered, you probably wouldn't be very happy. And the same is true if it's a hot summer day, and you reach into a cooler, and you pull out a bottle of water, and you open the bottle of water, and you're assuming because it's in there with a bunch of ice that it's going to be cold. If it was hot, you would be pretty surprised by that. Just the setting is going to change our expectations. Maybe you've had the experience of eating something that you thought was going to be one thing, but then it's really another. Maybe you've had the experience of getting one of those cookies that looked like it was chocolate chip, and then you find out it's really like an oatmeal raisin cookie. And I don't have anything against oatmeal raisin cookies. I'm just telling you, there's not much that's more disappointing than expecting chocolate and getting oatmeal raisin. We know what our expectations are based on how things look outwardly. And one of the reasons that tonight's church that we're looking at, in these seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation, one of the reasons it's the most famous is because it's known for being lukewarm. Laodicea is the place where this church is located. And the description of how these Christians are acting is tepid, is lukewarm. And it probably helps that lukewarm begins with an L and Laodicea begins with an L, and you've kind of got the alliteration thing going on. But it's also the visual image that we're going to read about, of something being lukewarm and being spewed out of the mouth of God, is such a striking image. And it's something for us to think through as we consider what life was like then and what we might have in common with the church in Laodicea. So we've mentioned this every week, but just as a reminder, this is a scene where Jesus is among his churches. And so we get this vision of Jesus and John that's very different than what we see in the Gospels when Jesus is in his earthly ministry. We have a vision that shows Jesus' power. And so he's here among the lampstands, and the lampstands are indicating the churches. As we've seen, Jesus is among his churches. He's going to say, I know what's happening. I know what's going on. And so there's a powerful image there. We've also shown our map of all of these places, and you can kind of see, and you might not be able to read there, but that circle has three different places right around there: Laodicea and Colossae and Hierapolis. And we're going to talk more about both of those places in a few minutes, but you may remember reading through the book of Colossians. When you get to Colossians 4 and verse 16, one of the instructions is to have this letter read in Laodicea, and Paul says, I want you to read the letter I sent to the Laodiceans. And so when you see how close they are, maybe that gives us a sense of how they could share. They may also have had some things in common. And so it's interesting to imagine what Laodicea was dealing with. Maybe it's similar to the challenges of the church in Colossae. Laodicea was named after the wife of Antiochus II, and it was located on one of two major trade routes. And it was a very highly trafficked area, and so there were a lot of people that came through there. It was a wealthy area. Ancient historians describe it as its banking center. And so it's a wealthy place. There was a medical school that was not far from there. It was known for producing textiles and fabrics. There was a wool of a black sheep that lived there that kind of gained a reputation being from Laodicea. There was a lot this place had going for it. But let's read what we see in this letter. And remember, these letters read more like oracles. They're almost like sermons to these specific congregations. But when we pick up in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3, we read, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you were neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you were lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Some of the letters we've looked at have a mixture of positives and negatives, right? Some things that Jesus commends and things that he doesn't. Laodicea is not one of those. Laodicea gets some very strong words. In fact, it's kind of interesting that Laodicea, one of the wealthier areas, is going to have some harsh words directed toward it, and some of the other places that were in impoverished areas are going to have positive things said about them. But this idea of being lukewarm and being spit out of the mouth of Jesus is something that's a kind of a frightening image. It's something we definitely want to avoid. So what does it take to live in a way that's lukewarm? What does lukewarm living look like? And so I just want to share a couple of things tonight for us to reflect on. And the first is we think about what it means to live kind of in a lukewarm way. Lukewarm living includes inactivity. Kind of just being there and not really doing much of anything. The self-description here we get of Jesus is an interesting one, as he describes himself as the Amen. It's almost like personifying this idea of let it be so. He's the one in whom everything is. And that term beginning, I read out of the New American Standard, sometimes that can be a little misleading because it's led some to think, oh, Jesus is describing himself as the first being created. But then we look at the Gospel of John, for example, and we're reminded Jesus was from the beginning. Because he is God, he was not created. You have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all there in the beginning of creation. I like the way Paul tells the church in Colossae who Jesus is. Starting in verse 15 of Colossians 1, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now again, firstborn is one of those words we might be thinking, okay, does that mean he was created first? But Paul goes on to say, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So this term about the beginning to describe Jesus does not indicate he was created. It's a reminder that he was there as God the Son. Through him all these things were created. He's the beginning of all these things in the sense that they wouldn't exist without him. He is there. He's the one giving this message. This message that the Christians at Laodicea, he says, I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. And you're neither hot nor cold. Now, there are a couple of different ways to think about this, and you may have encountered a few sort of different takes on this idea of being hot and cold over the years. Some would look at this and say, well, it either means that if you are hot, that's a positive spiritual term. That means you're on fire spiritually. And if you're cold, that means you're really against God and you don't want to have anything to do with it. And here it's as if Jesus is saying, I wish you were one or the other. I wish you were on fire for God, or I wish you were totally against me. I just don't want you to be in the middle. It's one way of looking at it. Another way would be to think about a local allusion to a situation was in place in the physical city of Laodicea. Laodicea had to rely on water to come in through an aqueduct system. And so Laodiceans were very politically savvy because you had to keep everyone, good relationship with everyone. All an enemy would have to do is cut off your water supply. And so the way historians have looked at those areas around Laodicea, like Hierapolis, for example, Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. People would travel to Hierapolis for those hot springs that would have some medicinal kinds of uses and medicinal reputation. And so you can imagine people going there. Others have said in a nearby city of Dinazili that there were underground springs that were good for drinking and that were fresh and cold. And so someone would go there. And so by the time either of those water, the sources of water got to Laodicea, the cold wouldn't be cold anymore, and the hot wouldn't be hot anymore. It would just be lukewarm. And so maybe that's the connection here. And it could be that we've seen already that there are allusions to historical events or in places that make a lot of sense to the Christians who live there. But I think as we read this, I think probably the most helpful way to consider it is to consider an approach that shows why we prefer hot drinks to be hot and cold drinks to be cold. Plato in the Greco-Roman world refers to the idea that when it's hot, a visitor prefers something that's cool and refreshing, water that's cool and refreshing. When it's cold, you prefer something hot that's going to warm you up, right? How many of us in the next few months will be thinking of coffee or hot chocolate or something that can warm us up when it's cold outside? But what isn't helpful at all is liquid that's the same temperature as where you are. And so the idea is that the Christians in Laodicea weren't any different than their surrounding culture. So hot drinks are great when it's cold outside because there's a difference in temperature. Cold drinks are refreshing when it's hot outside because there's a difference in temperature. Christians will be able to reach others when they're different than the world that's around them, but the Laodiceans weren't any different. They just reflected their environment. And it seems to me that that understanding fits really well with what we know is true throughout Scripture. How many times does Jesus call those who follow him to be different? noticeably different than the world around him. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he tells them to be salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be salty again? We're not thinking about salt as it's found in a salt shaker. It would be salt that's mixed in with some other elements. And so if there are enough impurities in there where the salt doesn't really serve its purpose, it's not really a preservative anymore, if it's just kind of like everything else that it's with, it's lost its saltiness. The contrast was important. Or in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus would say, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." In other words, you need to be with me. It's important that you're on fire for serving him. Or when James would say in James 4, verse 4, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." James isn't telling us we have to be unfriendly to everybody. He's saying when it comes time to your allegiance can only be to one or the other. Who is my allegiance going to be to? My allegiance going to be to the world or to with God? Lukewarm living includes this kind of inactivity, sort of a bland fitting in with the culture around us. There's no difference. There's nothing that's happening, no vital activity that's taking place that really sets me apart from anyone else around me, which I think is a challenge for us. If I want to ward off that kind of lukewarm living, I have to ask myself some honest questions. Do I look like everyone else? Does my schedule look like everyone else's? If you were to compare my calendar daily, weekly, monthly, our family's schedule, would it look just pretty much like everyone else in our culture? Or would there be some things that were different that people could look at and say, you know, I think they really value spending time together as a family and growing spiritually. I think they really value being involved in the mission of God and the work that's taking place. Does my schedule look like everyone else's? What about my attitude? Does my attitude look like everyone else's attitude? If something happens at work, do I respond in just the same way everyone else does? If something difficult, something negative takes place, do I just act like everyone else? Or is there something different? Do I have something else to hold on to? Is there something that's significant where people can say, you know, he responded in a different way. She responded in a way that kind of surprised me. I wonder why. Does my language sound like everyone else's language? And I don't just mean vocabulary, but just even the way that I speak. Do I speak the same way others around me do, or is there something different? Is it seasoned with salt? When people talk to me, do they leave feeling encouraged? Do they leave feeling like he really loves me, she really cares about me? Or do I just kind of sound like everyone else and complain about the same things and makes, you know, negative comments about the same things everyone else does? What does my speech look like? I think it's challenging for us to apply these in every aspect of our lives. Do I need to take action in some of these areas? Because closely related to inactivity is this idea of complacency. Not just not being active, but also being satisfied with where I am. Lukewarm living includes this complacent sort of, I've made it, this is as far as I need to go, I'm in control. And I think this is a real challenge for us because we like to be self-sufficient. We like to say, you know, I am responsible for everything that I have. Not every culture in history of the world has been able to do that. There were a lot of cultures, and probably in the first century, where people were a lot more reliant, and they knew they were more reliant on weather and on farming and on all kinds of other things outside their control. But in the 21st century, we like to feel like we've got things under control. And I've got money in the bank account, and I've got a plan for how we're going to spend it, and I've invested in certain things that I have, that I've got in my house and my vehicle, and I'm sort of in control of where I want to go and how I want to live and what I want to do. And there's sort of a complacency that comes with that kind of lukewarm living. It seems to be what Laodicea is dealing with. Did you notice as we read through the message to Laodicea, they had to start thinking about themselves differently? He says, verse 17, "You say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And then he says, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They had physical wealth and spiritual poverty. They were spiritually deeply in need. It's easy for us to see physical poverty. We know what the signs of that look like. Very often, we can figure out when we're spending time with someone what their physical needs are. Spiritual poverty might be easy for us to mask, especially if we feel like we're self-sufficient. But it's interesting how many times in Scripture there are people who have the physical wealth but spiritual poverty. And it's a challenge here. You think that you're wealthy, but you are in reality wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I mean, just laying out there all the needs that they have. And then the contrast that he gives them when he says in verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. That you may become rich. Laodicea was a wealthy area. It was on a trade route. In fact, historians say that when Laodicea was hit by an earthquake, unlike some cities, Laodicea didn't need any help from the Roman government. They rebuilt it themselves. Isn't that interesting? They were self-sufficient. They could take care of it. They didn't need to rely on an emperor to grant them to have certain riches that were there. And so I think you may remember it wasn't too long ago when we talked about Philadelphia and being destroyed by an earthquake and how they needed help from Caesar. Not Laodicea. They're wealthy, and yet Jesus is saying, you need what I have to offer. You need the riches I have to offer. Revelation's filled with references to heaven and precious metals and silver and gold. And is it because there's a material place with material silver and gold the way we would think of in exactly those terms? Or is it because God is trying to show the incredible riches that can only come from Him that can't be found anywhere else? I'm complacent. I'm not going to have a hunger, a desire for what can only come from God. They needed garments to clothe themselves. Laodicea was famous for their textiles, and look at what we have. And Jesus says, no, you need white garments. Remember, we've seen that show up in letters to other churches. You need garments of white that only can come from God. They needed salve for their eyes that they might see. I mentioned they weren't too far from a medical school there. They had even been known for a kind of salve. Historians have said that there was a certain kind of powder or something that could be used to treat different maladies, but that wasn't enough. Jesus said, no, you really need to be able to see, to truly see. I mentioned earlier the two of the poorest places, Smyrna and Philadelphia. The churches there received two positive messages. And then Sardis and Laodicea, which would have been very wealthy, they received some negative ones. That's kind of interesting when I think about all the blessings that I have in life. What am I more at risk for? And so it's important for us to consider that. It's easy to seem, when we look around us, to feel like, you know, we're pretty self-sufficient, we're pretty complacent. It could even happen as a congregation. Now, as I think about the blessings of Graymere, one of the blessings is how active individuals in this church family are in ministry. And I want to be sure we remember that, because there's always a danger when we talk about what we need to do better that we lose sight of what's already being done well. And I'm thankful for all those things taking place. We have people every week that are working in our clothes closet and blessing this community. We talked just today about someone who came to worship not too long ago because of the connection made in that ministry. We're reaching families that way. We have people continually working in prison ministry with those who are in need and those who were searching and sitting down and studying the Bible with them. And over the years, that's led to many people becoming children of God. On a regular basis, our counseling center serves people who are really searching and in need of answers. And it'd probably be hard to count how many different families have been blessed by what takes place in those counseling sessions. Every Tuesday and Thursday here, this building springs to life with their Tuesday, Thursday school. And that's one of the most incredible ways that we have hands and feet in the community and a connection with parents and families in the community. We have ministries like the Heartfelt Friends that are connecting women to mentors and providing spaces for relationships to grow. Columbia School of Biblical Studies on Thursday nights that's giving Christians from all over a chance to study. The ways we minister to young people, I mean, we could spend all night thinking about some of those things. The youth group, ITC, Graymere Kids going on right now. The middles group, that those middle before you get into the youth group. There are all kinds of ways that we're active. Not to mention, that's just the tip of the iceberg of what's taking place. There's a lot of ways that we're active. But I think it's also helpful to realize there are going to be opportunities that exist now and that will continue to exist and grow, and we need to be ready to reach out and to meet those needs. You've had the experience that I've had. You've driven around, driven up through Spring Hill, and you've seen how many neighborhoods and apartments and homes are being built. And I know that sometimes when you're in a place that's growing, sometimes there are physical things you have to think about. And you wonder, okay, how are we going to deal with the traffic and what's that going to do? And there's going to be a new street light here and all of those practical questions. But have we been asking ourselves, you know, people are going to live in those houses. Families are going to live in those apartments. How can we reach them? What are we going to be able to do to reach them, to meet some spiritual needs that they have? I have to be honest, a lot of times when I see construction going on in a certain place, my first thought is, how is this going to affect me? How is it going to take me longer to get where I'm trying to go, or what are we going to deal with here? I understand that. But I'm just sharing the fact I'm trying to work on thinking in terms a missionary would think of, rather than how I would normally think. I don't want to be complacent and just say, you know, things are going the way they've always gone and things are fine. I want to say, let's look at what we could do to minister to people who are moving here. And I know another thing that we've noticed is we have a lot of people moving in this area, and a lot of times it's from different states and different places. And you've noticed that, and we've kind of noticed how some might be moving from areas where, boy, it's really expensive to buy a house here, and it's cheaper in Tennessee. And maybe there are even some statements that you've heard made where someone says, well, I know they might be moving from another state, but I just hope they want to live like a Tennessean. I mean, we don't want Tennessee to change. We don't want to bring in that quote. We want to stay like we are. And I understand. I like Tennessee. I like living here. But should that really be the first thing we think of? Because that can be kind of a dangerous thought process. Because if I'm not careful, I'll also be thinking, well, if someone moves from out of town and wants to come to church here, they need to be like us before they can come to church here. Well, that's a dangerous thing to think, isn't it? I want to be thinking about how I can reach those people that are moving in. And of course, we're never going to change the convictions of Scripture that God has given us. We know that's non-negotiable. But there might be some things that we could do in order to reach others that maybe we haven't even thought about yet. I've got to be willing to do that and be willing to stretch. If I'm just complacent and feel pretty confident with the way things are going, I'm going to miss out on opportunities for ministry. I'm so thankful for the way Graymere has always been mission-minded. I'm thankful for all the mission work that's going on. I'm thankful for the guys that are in India right now. I mean, it's incredible to see just the number of people, the sheer number of people that can be impacted in a country that large. I'm thankful for that. But I'm also thankful that there's a mission field that's moving here, and people are moving in our area. These are opportunities. And so when I sing a song like Lead Me to Some Soul Today, I'm going to need to follow up with an attitude that says if there's someone that moves in my neighborhood, even if they're from a different state or a different culture, I need to realize that could be someone God's leading me to. This could be a soul I could reach. What can I do to reach that person? That's just one way maybe we could apply in our own setting right now this lesson from Laodicea. Let's not be complacent. Let's make sure that we're thinking of new ways. In fact, I think it would be neat. I think it would just be a neat thing as a congregation in the next few months if we could start just brainstorming some ways we might could reach people who are moving to the area. There are a lot of things that we're doing, and I think those are great. We want to continue to do those things. But I would imagine there are some things, ideas that you might have that none of us would have thought of, and maybe there's something that you can adopt as kind of your ministry, your way to get involved. Share those with us. Let's think about some ways we can reach out to others. We don't want to be inactive. We don't want to be complacent. We want to be actively seeking ways that we can reach out to others. It's scary to think about being lukewarm, being just sort of the same temperature, room temperature, as the world around us. Let's make sure we are totally committed to seeking how we can serve others. Let's make sure that questions we're asking when we meet someone new, when we see someone moving into our community, that our first question is, what could I do to serve this person? How could I minister to them? I've mentioned those connect cards that Chad's made available for us. That's an easy way. Little business card size pieces of paper that we can put in our wallets or our purses. You can take it out. You can hand it to someone. Put your name, number, your email, whatever. Put that and invite someone to come and to be with us. Those are little ways, but what are some other ways that we could reach out to others? Let's be committed. Let's be different than the world around us so we can make a difference in the world around us. It may be that you need to make a difference in your own life tonight, that you need to come forward and put Christ on in baptism and begin living a life that's serving Him. We would love to help you do that, assist you in any way that we can. It may be that you could use prayers, that you could use encouragement, that just sharing with your church family is something that you need right now. We'd love to do that with you as well. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.